A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. Welcome to the show, which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might be somebody who is a Christian, but keeps politics absolutely at arm's length because it is so utterly bogged down in compromise and sin. Or you might be somebody who is absolutely not a Christian and thinks that those people who bring their faith into the political workplace are very, very wrong, that religion and politics simply shouldn't mix. Whatever perspective you come from, we really hope this is a show for you, something that you will be able to engage with. This week, tensions are rising as fears grow that Hamas might delay releasing the next round of hostages, which was set for Saturday. They've accused Israel of breaching the ceasefire agreement in Gaza. In response, Israel's military has been put on high alert, with forces ordered to be at the highest level of readiness. Here in the UK, the Church of England is holding a crucial meeting just a few streets away from where I am now to discuss a new path forward for their safeguarding policies. And today, we wrap up our special series on Christian persecution with an interview with David Smith MP, the newly elected UK Special Envoy for Freedom of Religion and Belief. But first, each week on the show, I try to unpack the world of politics to encourage Christians to engage knowledgeably and prayerfully with current issues. We talk about why Christians should care and how we can be agents for change in this mucky business. I'm always careful to emphasise that you don't need to put on a rosette and stand for Parliament to make a difference, but at the same time, there are many MPs who are Christians who've done just that and now sit in the House of Commons for all the main parties. So today, I want to ask, just what use is a Christian MP? Well, as you all know, if you've listened to this podcast for a while, I believe that God cares deeply about the way we do politics. We must always remember that politics cannot save us, but we also know that God's kingdom is physical as well as spiritual. Jesus healed people, fed them, and cared for their daily needs as well as calling them to repent and follow him. God hungers for justice and has given authority to human rulers to enact it on earth on his behalf. He calls us to love our neighbour, care for the weak and vulnerable, and build for his kingdom as he prepares ultimately to renew all things. So my main aim as a Christian MP is to be the best advocate I could possibly be for my constituents in the beautiful lakes and dales of Westmorland and Lonsdale. I try to speak out every week in Parliament on issues that affect my constituents, and I have a committed and tenacious casework team who work tirelessly, relentlessly to help people and make a difference to their lives. Parliament is in many ways an archaic place, governed by strange bureaucratic rules. Grand ideas to enact change through politics often crash against the rocks of parliamentary procedure and plain old realpolitik. Many become frustrated and cynical. But my aim is to be the best representative and advocate of the communities in the small patch of England that I live in, not personally responsible for fixing everything. And it spared me, I guess, from burning out and giving up. There have been some tangible victories for my team over the years, and there have been also many issues that stubbornly remain. Looking back at my maiden speech in 2005, I raised problems that are by no means now solved: second home ownership, struggling farmers, declining rural communities. However, I also made a commitment to be Westmorland's man at Westminster and not Westminster's man in Westmorland. This encompasses everything from finding accommodation for a family about to become homeless to campaigning for a radiotherapy centre in Kendal that will enable cancer patients to receive treatment closer to home. To love the people and the place where you live is to enact the familiar instruction from Jeremiah to seek the welfare of the city you are in. So I attempt to seek to glorify God by doing my best to be a good constituency MP. Having been my party's leader for a couple of years, I also have the privilege of being relatively well known and having some kind of a profile. And this, of course, carries with it a responsibility. And I try to act graciously and be a good witness to Christ, aware that my social media comments are easily picked up by news outlets looking for a juicy story. But it also means I can use what limited profile I have to encourage a better understanding of faith in the public square, and to share the gospel with those who will listen. Through my organisation, Faith in Public, I aim to demonstrate the importance of freedom of conscience and religious liberty in the public square, and the positive role that faith can play in tackling issues such as poverty, homelessness, and refugees. I also want to inspire Christians to engage effectively in politics, hence this podcast and my book, also called A Mucky Business. There is often a suspicion from those with no faith that Christians will try to impose our views or morality on others. But I don't think we try to do this any more than anyone else does. Everyone in politics brings their own worldview and values to every debate, and it's important that we challenge the assumption that a non-religious outlook is somehow neutral and objective. It isn't. Throughout the year, I try to visit local churches to talk about life as an MP and my calling as a Christian in politics. These talks are usually to mixed audiences of Christians and non-Christians, and I value the opportunity to gently crowbar in the gospel message. I cannot promise to be able to visit everyone, but if you are interested and would like me to come and speak at your church, just give me a shout. There is a real temptation for Christians in politics that we just blend in comfortably, align ourselves with the culture, and lose our saltiness in the process. There's also a risk that we fall into self-pity when we receive opposition because of our faith, as well as a temptation to believe that our role as MPs gives our lives ultimate meaning. But my status does not give me my identity, but my position as a child of God does. And with this comes the knowledge that the God of the universe created all of us in his image, full of worth and dignity, and that he loves each one of us enough to die for us. Why do I want to keep this amazing news to myself?
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
So to our guest this week, David Smith is the MP for North Northumberland. And although he's only been the MP for what, sort of 7 or 8 months, this is his second go on a Mucky Business podcast. And the reason is because he's relatively recently been appointed as the Prime Minister's Envoy for Freedom of Religion and Belief. So first of all, David, welcome back. And then secondly, congratulations. Tell us about the job. What is it?
Thanks, Tim. It's nice to be back. I didn't expect to be back this quickly, to be honest. You know, it was a very pleasant surprise and an honour to be asked to, as an quite young MP in that sense, at least in terms of the amount of time I've served so far, to be asked to be the UK Special Envoy for Freedom of Religion and Belief. And I was only asked in December, so I'm very much in my learning process at the moment, Tim. I was just in Washington, D.C. last week, meeting with a lot of people around the world who are working in the Forbes space, and I can tell you a bit more about that. But that was really helpful to me in terms of understanding the depth and the breadth of persecution on the basis of religion or belief, including of Christians, but of, you know, of all faiths or none. So I'm learning about the scale of the issue. I'm learning about what I can do. I'm learning about how Forbes sits within the Foreign Office, which is where I'm speaking to you from today. And I'm learning, really, most importantly, about how can we move the dial in a positive way to challenge persecution of people on the basis of their religion or belief.
And so this is it's not a ministerial role, but it is a government role. It's an appointment by the Prime Minister. People remember that Fiona Bruce, former Conservative MP for Congleton, held the role in the last Parliament. What abilities have you got to influence the way the government responds? Is it about being an envoy on behalf of government, or is it sometimes being an envoy to government to make sure the government is aware, particularly the Foreign Office and the Prime Minister, are aware of the importance of standing up for people who are persecuted because of their beliefs?
Yes, it's quite an unusual setup. It's half in and half out. I'm still a backbench MP, but I'm appointed ultimately by the Prime Minister. The Foreign Secretary asked me to be the envoy. So it is both being a representative of the government at times, for example, at the International Religious Freedom Summit last week in Washington, D.C., where I was asked to address one of the biggest conferences in the world on the issue of religious freedom. I'm there as the envoy, and certainly I'm representing the views of the government and our commitment as a government to freedom of religion and belief within a wider focus on human rights. So certainly that's the case sometimes, but other times I remain a backbench MP. So it's quite an interesting mix. And there is a degree to which I think in this role, you know, you're expected to bring positive challenge and bring to attention certain issues to the government, to the Foreign Office. I mean, the Foreign Office has a FORB team, has a human rights department. You know, so this is it's not something that is new to the Foreign Office. It's something that they're absolutely committed to and have been for many years, including under Fiona, my predecessor, who you mentioned. But yes, it's both of those things. Just as you say, Tim, it's about representing and the government in certain contexts and pushing the agenda of freedom of religion and belief. But it's also about bringing information and sometimes positive challenge into the government as well.
And so you're going to have to balance between a being a good constituency MP, a backbench, as you say, and this really important role with a national and international focus. So we might expect you to be asking questions about buses in Berwick, but also about persecution in Pakistan. And how do you think, in the weeks that you've been in the role so far, you've been able to balance out these two, very different parts of your role now?
Question I might ask you, Tim, actually, with so much more experience than me, and how do you and having had very big jobs as a MP. Yes, it's a constant challenge. You're constantly thinking, okay, how can I make the most of the parliamentary program and schedule and opportunities to, yes, as a backbench MP, represent the interests of my constituents. But then speak into issues that I have an interest in or have a responsibility for when it comes to being the envoy. And so you're really looking, 1 week at a time, sometimes a few weeks in advance, and thinking, right, let's make the most use and the best use of the time that we can here. It's very easy, I think, in parliamentary life to get caught up and be reactive and to go along to the next event or sit in another debate. This really challenges me, this new role especially, challenges me to think, how can I be most strategic about the opportunity, the unbelievable opportunity that I have as a member of parliament and as the envoy? Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, whether they be my constituents that need my support and my voice, or whether it be people around the world who are persecuted for their, because of their religion or belief. So it's crystallizing in your in my thinking, really, to make sure that you make the most of every opportunity that comes along.
Yeah, there's a famous saying by the old American politician Tip O'Neill that all politics is local, by which I think he meant that if a person on the doorsteps in Kendal or Berwick cares about an issue, whether it be an issue affecting people around the world or on the other side of the world, if it worries that person on the doorstep in your patch, then it is a local issue, and there certainly will be people in your communities who are passionate about this. And indeed, if your constituency is anything like mine, there'll have been people writing to us both in the last few weeks about this year's World Watch List from Open Doors, and we've obviously spoken to Henrietta Blythe and Timothy Cho in the last couple of weeks. How aware do you think are people at the top of government, particularly in the Foreign Office, of the levels of persecution that some Christians face around the world, and where those levels of persecution are at their worst?
I think they're very aware, Tim, actually. I was really pleased as my first sort of public outing to speak at the as envoy, that is, to speak at the Open Doors World Watch List launch a few weeks ago in Parliament. And there were, I'm reliably informed, about 104, there might be more by now, but 104 parliamentarians came along to that. That's a large cross-section from every party, and it's a big number to come and attend that event. And equally, the all-party group on FORB is the largest all-party group in terms of membership. And because of that, I mean, that's good in itself for parliamentary life, but because of that, it means that when there's an issue going on around the world, whether it was the persecution of the Rohingya in Burma, or the Yazidis and Christians in Iraq, or Christians in modern day Nigeria, for instance, the Foreign Office gets a lot of traffic from parliamentarians. And we as parliamentarians get a lot of traffic from our constituents. As you say, all politics is local, and I have been getting a lot of traffic actually, even before I was the envoy, or people knew I was the envoy. A lot of traffic about the World Watch List in particular. So, and I know that my colleagues do too. So, I think this is an issue that both parliamentarians in general and the government specifically is highly aware of and highly attuned to. And really, that's why as well they're really pleased to be part of the picture.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to David Smith MP, the Prime Minister's Special Envoy for the Freedom of Religion and Belief. On the World Watch List, David, there were quite a few countries that were surprising. It wasn't surprising, tragically, that North Korea was at the top of it. But there were places like Turkey, Mexico, Egypt, countries which Brits go to on their holidays sometimes, and certainly countries that are kind of allies of ours. How does the government relate to those governments on issues of freedom of religion and belief when we kind of acknowledge that there are abuses going on either by the government or at least on their watch in those countries?
Well, we don't live in a perfect world, sadly, do we, Tim? And we have relationships with countries. Every country in the world, we're very blessed as a country to have a huge footprint in the world. We've got diplomatic missions pretty much everywhere, relationships with the world. And I think there's a great deal that this country can offer the world with humility in terms of the maturity of our democracy and the fact that we have a remarkably strong social cohesion, and we certainly have freedom of religion and belief. So with humility, I think there's a great deal that we can offer the world. Now, we have multi-layered and multilateral relationships with all kinds of countries, and in my view and in my early experience, most of the time, you don't have to pick one or the other. I know that there's a lot of meetings go on, especially around prisoners of conscience, people that have been imprisoned in countries that may be, ally countries of the United Kingdom, on the basis of their freedom of religion and belief. And there's a great deal that goes on in the background. But there's also, opportunities to challenge, the Foreign Office is very involved in helping to ensure, for example, Pastor Lorenzo recently in Cuba was released. He's a Christian pastor who had been in prison for a number of years, and the Foreign Secretary wrote a public letter to the Cuban authorities seeking his release. Equally, sometimes that diplomacy goes on in the background at high-level meetings, and very regularly, when senior team are going to visit countries, they're given cases of prisoners of conscience and other issues that are issues of concern. So there are opportunities. There's also opportunities in the multilateral space. I'll be going to the Human Rights Council in Geneva in a couple of weeks to make the UK's statement in relation to the discussion around freedom of religion and belief. So there's a lot that we can do with our partners as well, and that's really important. That's why I was in Washington, D.C. last week. That's why we're part of the Article 18 Alliance, which is 44 countries who are really bought into freedom of religion and belief and have an envoy or equivalent. So there's a lot that we can do directly and bilaterally. There's a lot that we can do multilaterally. And yeah, I've been pretty positive about what I've seen so far.
I mean, I think you're right. The evidence is that the UK government, through diplomatic and other channels, are able to influence other countries in effective ways. Just talking to a colleague in the House of Lords the other day about the influence that British parliamentarians had on the Pakistani government about the that led to the release of Asia Bibi. People remember not that long ago a Christian woman who was in prison for blasphemy. And then very recently, I was on a refugee visit to Cairo and met two Christian women who were Sudanese refugees who had indeed been persecuted on account of their faith, one of whom was a convert to Christianity from Islam. And the Egyptian authorities had, not perfectly, but had stepped in to take action on their behalf, which we think had something to do with the way in which the UK and other countries singled out the problems that existed in Egypt. That's not to say everything's even remotely find there. But it's a reminder that by what we do, and what you can do in your role, you can literally protect people in a way which is tangible.
Yeah, that's right. There's a lot that we can do by speaking out publicly as well. There are countries who commit to freedom of religion and belief in their constitutions. And very often, we can just say, this is what you've committed to. And yet we see this situation of persecution. The harder situations, and you noted that North Korea is at the top of the list. The harder situations are the countries in the world who don't make any complication or put us in any doubt that they have any truck with any kind of freedom. And so they're the more tricky situations. But nevertheless, we keep drawing attention to it and keep calling it out.
Yeah, and it's tricky in the likes of North Korea, as we heard from Timothy last week. There's an old saying, isn't there? I'm sure we've heard it from the pulpit. If all you can do is pray, that's still the most powerful thing you can do. And so, to encourage listeners, even where we don't have a diplomatic relationship with a country, we nevertheless pray to a God of the universe who is all powerful and knows everything, is able to move all things in accordance with his will. Just look at your role. First of all, it's a wonderful thing to have a Christian in your role. There's no, it's not a given that this role should even exist, and it's certainly not a given that a Christian should hold it. So we are really grateful for you and to you. As we finish our time together this time, David, because I know you're really busy, tell me what, in, let's say, 3 or 4 years' time, success would look like in your role.
That's a great question. And it's to be honest, it's one of the things I was sitting chatting with colleagues at the Foreign Office today. So it's a very timely question, Tim. The honest answer is I'm not quite sure yet, but we have to have moved the dial. As much as it's on freedom of religion or belief, as much as it's important to call out persecution, and that I will continue to do that. It seems that the problem is getting worse, not better, over the last few years. The 380 million Christians, according to the World Watch list, are, on the receiving end of persecution because of their religion and belief. That's gone up since the year before by about 20 million. And that's just the Christians. There's tens of millions of more from other religions and beliefs, or of no belief, actually, as it happens. And so the direction of travel is not encouraging. I think we just need to be able to tangibly see that change. I'd like to see more countries around the world really commit to FORB as an issue that they care about publicly, put resource to it. That's what I think one of my jobs, encouraging other countries, and not just, to be quite honest, the countries in the West or the global North. We want to see more countries, majority Muslim countries, majority Hindu countries, other countries say this really matters to us to the extent that we're going to buy into it and be part of this multilateral attempts to change the world positively in relation to FORB. And I think as well, we need to continue to see this issue at the heart of government, our government, the heart of the Foreign Office, which I genuinely believe there is a passion for it, but we need to see that mainstream through everything that we do around the world and then really take our responsibilities seriously. And we achieve that in tangible ways, I think that will go a long way to addressing freedom of religion and belief around the world.
David, thanks very much indeed for taking the time to join us. You're speaking to us from those people who are not looking at the video, which will be most people. I'm speaking to us from Westminster, where the Wi-Fi is not great. You're speaking to us just from just over the road of the Foreign Office, where you're so bomb-proof. I imagine that has also had an impact on it. But we can see very many grand-looking tomes behind you, and you're in bit more than a broom cupboard in the Foreign Office. We're particularly grateful to you taking time out of your day and the really important work that you do to give us some insight on the really important role that you have taken up. We thank you and we thank God for you. We'll see you soon, David. Take care.
Thanks, Tim.
Well, each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you would like about this mucky business of politics. Now, it might be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. And I'd really love to hear from you, an attempted answer at least. So please drop me an email to farren@premier.org.uk. Now, this week, Anna in Newcastle asks this. What do you think about the current public consultation to suggest names for the next Archbishop of Canterbury? It feels a bit unusual to me that the public is being invited to weigh in, especially considering that not everyone in the UK is Christian. Thanks. Well, what can I say? There are some familiarities here or some resemblances to the time that people voted in for the name of the new lifeboat, I think it was. And instead of a good August sort of nautical name, you got Boaty McBoatface. So maybe we're going to end up with Archbishop McArchbishop Face or something. Or people will promote and propose the idea of Holly Willoughby or something like that. So we are, of course, opening ourselves up to lots of suggestions that would not be entirely appropriate. I mean, it's all very good that a church that is the state's church, if you like, seeks the views of the public, and that's not a bad thing in itself. But look, who should lead churches? Who should preach from pulpits? Who should be the head of a denomination that seeks, at least on paper, to follow Christ? And it should be somebody who is faithful to the word of God and who is gifted through the Holy Spirit with exceptional leadership abilities, humility, and above all else, faithfulness to the gospel. And so that's who should lead the Church of England. I think one of the problems is that we end up in a situation when we've got a state church that these things will happen. What do I mean by that? I think that us having an established church in the UK, in England, I should say, has some benefits. Having a parish, a church in every parish, in having Christianity plugged into the national life of our country. And it's obviously valuable, especially where parishes and individual churches are genuinely faithful to the word of God. They're not all. I don't need to tell you that, really, do I? So there are advantages. But the real disadvantage of having an established church is that it just becomes part of the furniture of the state. And so this kind of thing will happen. The public who are not believers will think they've got a right to dictate what that church thinks, preaches, says, and who they are led by. And the reality is the church is there to follow Christ, to equip disciples to do so, to build fellowship in every community, and to lovingly, graciously rebuke and challenge the society in which they're in. And if you mould yourself in the image of the society you're in, you're never going to be able to do that.
If you have a question for Tim, email farren@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we lift up to you the very fragile ceasefire in Israel-Gaza between Israel and Hamas. And we ask that that ceasefire will continue, that there would be justice and all of the hostages will be released and that the killing would cease. Lord, we thank you for the hostages who've been released so far. We pray you bless them, encourage them and comfort them and reunite them to their families and help them to move forward with their lives. We pray the remaining hostages would also be set free and that the ceasefire would hold. Lord, we lift up to you also the Church of England, the Synod, which meets this day to consider safeguarding issues. I pray that they would to collectively be repentant of sins of the past, of all kinds, including when it comes to safeguarding, and they will be guided by you in making sure that the vulnerable are protected and always protected, and that the guilty go punished. We pray furthermore, Lord, for the assisted dying bill as it moves into its scrutiny stage. We share our concerns with you that many of the safeguards that were being promised are now being taken away. So we just pray for real wisdom for the members of Parliament on that committee, whether they voted for the bill or against it at second reading. We pray you'd move their hearts in the right direction. They would have courage and that they would hold the value of the most vulnerable people and the dignity that those people hold at the heart of their considerations. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks very much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you soon.